that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you, because why were the angels created? Amen. That's right. Psalms 103, verse 30. Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. I'm just going to cover some of this real fast because it's review. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Amen. So we've been studying about the angels and what their role was and what they were created to do. Amen. And the principal role was to serve who? The heirs of salvation, right? And we studied when they were created. That was before the foundation of the earth. In Job chapter 38, verse 4, it says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declareth thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What does the all tell us? That's right. There had been no rebellion at that time because it said all the sons of God shouted for joy. It didn't say all of them except Lucifer. So at the time of the creation of the earth, all was in perfection. And of course, the scripture tells us that at the end of the sixth day in Genesis 1:31, what does it say? And the Lord God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good. That means it was perfect. That means Satan had not rebelled after the creation of man. At the end of the sixth day, Satan had still not rebelled, because God declared that everything, that he didn't leave anything out, everything was still in perfection. Amen? They were still in perfection. And that's why it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And of course, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us why they were created. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's why they were created, to be our servants. Amen. And that's why in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord says, a millstone was tied around someone's neck and they were thrown in the middle of the sea. Then they go messing with one of my little ones. Next time someone messes with you, let that scripture comfort you. But Jesus said it would be better that a stone was tied around someone's neck and they were thrown in the middle of the sea than for them to mess with a child of God. You know, and I've seen that happen so many times in my life, where if you will just chill, not try and fight, God will fight your battle. The same person who has been trying to stab you in the back and get you fired, they're the ones that get marched out the door. They have to come back and be a puppy dog. Oh, I shouldn't say. What I was thinking is about a certain situation, even in this year or two since I've been at work, of a certain character who gave me a hard time, and like he's been spun around and turned inside out, and what can I do for you now? God said, better the millstone was put around their neck and they were thrown into the middle of the sea. You do not have to fight your battle if you're a child of God. He has angels looking after you. You may not see them, but they are there. Amen. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And then I taught about the limits of freedom, that it was of the four types of creatures. Anyone can name the creatures? Name the four beasts that are around the throne. Okay, all right, very good. And I said that each one of them has a limitation, right? As a man, there are certain things that we can't do, right? There's physical limitations. We can't run 100 miles an hour or 70 miles an hour. What animal can run 70 miles an hour? A cheetah. It's got a special kind of spine that it can curve its back and stretch forth, and it can run that. But as a man, we have several limitations, right? We'll never be able to swim as fast as a shark because of our body. And I showed that there are different limitations, physical, moral, and the choices that other people impose upon us that takes away our choices. And I think the best example of how a physical choice can change when you get a new body was the caterpillar, right? Caterpillars cannot fly. Isn't that right? But they have the potential. And I think God created the caterpillar, especially for us. Because in that whole caterpillar thing is a symbol of what's going to happen to us. In this body, we have so many limitations. We have to crawl around, and there's not much we can do. But when that caterpillar goes in and makes a cocoon, and after about 6 weeks, it comes out completely changed. Isn't what the scripture says? He says that when the trump of God sounds, we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Amen. If you have a question, just come up front. Amen. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And that thing that went in, that was crawling around on the ground and grubby and ugly, it comes out with beautiful wings and it can fly. Sister Audrey.
I don't have a question. I just wondered if you could elaborate on like the glorified body and the transformation a little bit more.
Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:37. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. Do you understand that? You're not going to come back exactly the same. When was your best year? You can't remember? Maybe it was when you were 18, when you thought, this was it. I don't want to get any older. If I could freeze this moment. You know? There's some year where you are at your prime, when you are at your peak. I was reading a story, and I probably mentioned it before, and if you haven't got that audiobook from me, maybe I need to give you. It's called Jesus Wept. Did I give that to anyone yet? Okay. And it's a story about Lazarus. I guess I'll spoil it if I tell you, but I'll tell you this part of it. And it explained in the story why Jesus wept. And the backstory in this story was, in the story, Lazarus was living with who? His sisters. Well, why was he living with his sisters? Well, in the story, it was that he was a widower. His wife had died in childbirth, and the baby had died too. And in the story, the reason why Jesus wept was because he was going to have to take Lazarus back from where he was. Lazarus didn't really want to come back. You know why? He was with his wife. And his child. And in the story, it's so beautiful how he dies and he goes to heaven and he meets all these people. But they're not old. They're not dying. They're not sickly. They're all in perfection. They're all in perfection. He meets his son who he never met in life. And then Jesus has to call him back. Jesus has to call him back. And that's why Jesus wept. It wasn't because the sadness of his dying, but imagine you get to heaven. Imagine you're in heaven, and then somebody says, you got to come back. My dad had that experience. My dad always used to tell me about the story when he was in his 20s, and he had an experience like Paul where he was caught away into heaven. And he said he was so upset when the vision ended and he realized he was back here. Just think about that. Imagine if you got to heaven and then we're told you got to come back. Sorry, you got a few more things to do. In the story, that's why Jesus wept. It wasn't because of Lazarus dying. It was because he was going to have to pull him back. He was with his family again, all his loved ones. Now, those of you who haven't lost loved ones, maybe you don't understand. But just think about that. You see, all flesh is not the same flesh. Verse 39, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. This is what I've been trying to tell you in this whole lessons, is that there are limitations based upon the body that we're given. And this is what Paul is saying, that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. What this is nothing. This is like the caterpillar compared to the glory, the Bible says, that's going to be revealed in us. In us. In us. I know you had a vision. of heaven. I wish I had that vision. But then again, I might be so sad to realize it was just a vision and I was back here again. You know, but if we could catch a vision by faith of what God has got in store, you would hold out a little bit longer. The little things that upset you, the trials you're going through right now, you'd say, I'm gonna make it. I'm not going to give up. See, Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthians church, because they were questioning, well, when we die, how are we going to come back? I'm going to come back with this arthritis, with this limp? No. No, you are going to be in perfection. Just as in Genesis 1:31. When God looked at what he had done, and God said it was very good. You're going to come back in perfection. In perfection. All flesh is not, it says verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men. And this is very important. This whole scripture is very important to what I'm going to try and teach tonight. Another flesh of beasts or creatures, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. That is our hope. That is our hope. As in this story, Jesus didn't weep because Lazarus died. Jesus wept because he was taking him away from heaven. From the glory that he was experiencing. And anyone who's had that vision never wants to come back here. Never wants to come back. Maybe that's the reason God doesn't give it to us, because we'd be so upset. We'd be so upset to know that we were back here and we still had all this mess to get through and suffering and trials and tribulations. But listen, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So everybody has limited freedoms and roles. Again, in Corinthians, he's explaining, when I was a child, I spake as a child. A little child has limitations. But the good thing is that little child doesn't stay there. Sister Melissa was explaining that finally Vera crawled off the bed. You know, when she was 2 days old, she couldn't do that. How old is she now? 8 months. Yeah, about between 6 and 8 months, they start to stretch for things, and then they find out that they can actually scoot. Then they try and get up on their knees, and some of them go backwards at first. And then finally they start climbing up the sides of stuff and standing, holding on, and so on and so on. You see, God's going to transform us from that stage to the next stage just like that. And this is why we need to hold on. Amen. So, as I said, the amount of freedom also depends upon the dominion, right? Adam had complete freedom because he was given dominion. And the proof of it is in verse 16, of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. I've given you dominion. What did I say was the limitation that Adam had? He had no physical limitations. He had no physical limitations. There was no one else to take away his choice, so that wasn't his limitation. He only had one limitation. What was that? Moral limitation. God wasn't going to stop him because God had given him dominion. God just gave him one moral limitation. Don't eat of that tree. You're free to do it. There wasn't a fence around it. And today, when we come back as sons of God, guess what our limitation is? It's a moral limitation. Paul says, there are many things that are what? I can do, but they're not everything is what? Expedient. There's lots of things now I'm free to do, but not everything is necessarily right or wise or good. Even though I might have the freedom to do it. Okay? So the amount of freedom that you have depends upon your dominion. So Adam had total freedom. There was no physical limitation. I believe he was just had the same powers as Jesus. He could walk through walls. He could walk on water. He could command nature because he was given total dominion. He could command the animals. Do you see how much we lost when he sinned? But guess what? Everything the devil has taken, God is going to give us back. Amen. So, when he lost that, of course, that is when the angelic beings started to rule. Hebrews makes that clear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what does steadfast mean? Right. It doesn't move. It can't change. If something is steadfast, you don't expect it to be one thing one day and a different thing the next day. It says that if the word spoken was by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So that's where we had gotten up to so far. So I'm going to give you this last part. And this is a mixing of two lessons, really, but I'm coming at it from a different angle. The last time I taught this, which was probably a year or two ago, I taught about the law. But I taught about it more from the law aspect. Tonight I'm going to teach the Old Testament from the aspect of who the mediators of the law were, which, of course, were the angels. The Old Testament mediators, that means the things that carried. When you have a mediator, it means somebody who does what? Go in between, right? A mediator is somebody who goes in between. So the lesson tonight, and where I was leading with all of these lessons, was to try and explain from a different point of view the nature of the Old Testament and why the Old Testament and God's actions or the appearance of the Old Testament was so harsh. Now, I've taught it before from the aspect of being the law being harsh and immovable, but tonight I want to bring together the fact that also it was the mediators that had a role in making the Old Testament appear so harsh. And what I've taught before, that in the Old Testament, God didn't really deal with people very much directly. Most messages came how? You look in the Old Testament, you'll see it says, and the angel of the Lord. Very rarely, actually, did God speak directly with people, because there had come a separation due to sin. So the mediators in the Old Testament, the go-betweens, were mostly the angels. It always says, and the angel of the Lord did this, and the angel of the Lord did that, and the angel of the Lord did this. But in the New Testament, you don't find that. The mediation of the angels ceased. And we're going to look a little bit at the Old Testament and try and follow it. And it was because of the mediators that the Old Testament seemed so harsh. The first example of that, and I didn't put it in here, was after the law had been given, there was a man who went out on the Sabbath day and he picked up sticks. And they brought him to Moses and said, what should we do with him? Because picking up sticks was working. And the Sabbath said, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. And you know, Moses actually wasn't sure what to do. So he asked, and it says, the angel of the Lord said, you're going to have to execute him. He's going to have to be stoned to death. Now, people use that against God being a loving God. And it's because they do not understand the limitation of the vessel. All right, let's look into it a little bit more. I had said in a previous lesson that when you have a law, it always produces a force. We call it the law of gravity, right? And what is the force? Well, the force is that you don't float away. We feel gravity, right? When you jump up, what's going to happen? You're going to come down. And doesn't matter how fast you jump, you're not going to fly off into space because of what? Gravity. It's a law. And the great thing about the law of gravity is you can jump up here, or you can go 2,000 miles away and jump up there. Is it going to change? Why? Because it's a law. Right? It's a law. It's a universe. In fact, they call it the universal law of gravity. They haven't found a place where it has been violated. That means you can go the other side of the earth and you jump up and you know what's going to happen, right? You jump up, what's going to happen? You throw a stone and stand right under it, what's going to happen? Huh? It's going to hit you because of the universal law of gravity. So laws always produce forces. But a force needs something to transmit it, right? If I want to move you from off that seat, how could I do it? I'm going to have to push. That means I'm going to have to go over there and push you. So scientists believe that there are little particles that actually produce or produce the force of gravity. And I put some of the ones there. There's four forces. And gravity, they call it a graviton. It's a tiny little invisible particle that they believe is the thing that actually does the pulling in this case. Because gravity is what kind of force? It's a pull. It's an attractive force. It attracts things together. Okay? So if I want to execute a force, I'm going to have to actually, there's going to have to be something to transmit the force. And so for a force to happen, there always has to be the transmitter of the force. And that's called the mediator. That's called the mediator. And so physical forces always have a mediator, something to actually make the force apparent to us. If there was no mediator, there would be no force. The force would not actually display itself or manifest itself. And as I taught, I think 2 or 3 years ago, scientists have come up with about four forces. And most of them we don't, it's not something that we know about. We know about gravity because we see it every day. But the other forces are there, but they come under different names. When you see the light from this screen, that's actually a force. And they call that the electromagnetic force, because what they're saying is that there's little photons, little particles of light that are transmitting into your eyeballs and impinging on those nerves. So the mediator of the electromagnetic force is called a photon. And then they have the thing that holds an atom together. All the electrons that go around, there's a force that holds that together, and there's a particle there, and so on. So I'm not giving you a physics lesson tonight, but I just wanted to explain that there's a certain pattern there, that a law always gives rise to a force, and the force needs something to manifest it, which is the mediator. And so when God created the universe, he set in motion and created all of these laws, and each law has a force. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, this is my teaching. You don't have to believe this. This is my teaching. But why was there chaos? Why was there disorder in the beginning? What hadn't happened yet? God hadn't created any laws. That's what happens when you have no laws. You have disorder. You have chaos. The first thing God said was what? Let there be light. But we know that it wasn't speaking about the sun and the moon, because the sun and the moon did not get created or made visible till day 4. So when he said, let there be light, as it's translated light here, it really is speaking about order. He started to bring into being all of the laws that made the universe. And that's why the Bible starts in a strange place. It doesn't say the morning to the evening were the first day, does it? What does it say? The evening to the morning. Now that sounds wrong. Why does it start in the evening? Because actually it's the Hebrew words there actually means from disorder to order, from nighttime to being able to see clearly, from dusk to dawn. It's light that enables us to see, and darkness is the maximum state of disorder. So God was creating all of these laws and all of the forces and all of the things, that physical laws that make our life work today. Like, we don't even question that when we go up to the switch and switch it, we have faith, right? We have faith if we've paid the bill. We have faith that what's going to happen? Now, do we understand how that works? Well, you don't have to. All you need to know is when I click this switch, there is light. You don't have to know exactly how at the nuclear power station they're breaking down atoms to boil water to turn the turbine and all of the physics and all of the stuff. We just go up there and we go click, and there's light. You see, what God did first, when he says, let there be light, he was creating an order. He was creating an order. Now, I'm going to get back to the angels and where they come in. Remember what I said, that every force requires what? A mediator. And what is the mediator? It is the transmitter of the force, or it's the thing that executes the force, right? If I wanted Frederick to move, I could either go over there and push him, or I could get a big pole, which would be the mediator, and I could push on the pole, and he would move, right? So the pole would be the mediator. And so every force has a mediator to make it work. And sometimes we can see them, and sometimes we can't. Most of the ones that to do with physics we can't see, but science tells us they are there, that there are mediators there. And so we see that the first laws that God created had physical mediators, physical things that carried out the Word of God, that made things happen. And so then finally we come to the creation of biological laws. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day, and now God is creating something new, biological laws. The Lord said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So there are biological laws, and there are biological mediators. And just like the law of gravity, what happens when we break a biological law? We get in trouble. We get sick. Right? It's the breakdown in the biological laws that create cancer. What is cancer? Do you know, anyone tell me what cancer is? It's when a cell starts to multiply without control. And so you have tumors start to grow. And the tumors grow and start to block the operation of the normal cell. So cancer is when a part of the body starts to grow out of control. A biological law, something has caused the cell to stop obeying the biological law that it was created for, because most cells are programmed to die. But if they don't and they just keep multiplying, then they start to form a tumor, a mass. And it just keeps growing and growing and spreading throughout the body till it kills all of the healthy cells. And so there are biological laws. For instance, if we smoke for 30 years, it's not a surprise if at some point we develop what? Lung cancer, because the body was never designed to take in particles of ash and nicotine and wood, and it gets into your lungs. That wasn't what the body was designed to do. And then, of course, God made the first spiritual law. Now remember what I said. Every law gives rise to a force, and a force needs what? A mediator. You guys got that? Let me say it again. Every law gives rise to a force. Now, the law of gravity, what kind of force is that? Somebody said it before. It's a pulling force. It pulls things together. It keeps us pulled to the earth. But some forces are repelling forces. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So here God created a spiritual law. And the force of this law was what? Gravity is an attractive law. Name me another spiritual law that is attractive. Love. What does love do? Does it push you away? Right. Love makes you want to be with that person. Right? Love is an attractive law. It pulls you in. What is sin then? What does sin do? Pushes you away. So sin is a law that separates. The force of sin separates. Force of sin separates. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When they sinned, what happened? What did God have to do? Separate them. They were separated from God. God no longer talked to them on a daily basis. Before that, the Bible said that they walked in the cool of the day, right? That means God had a daily conversation with them. And all Adam and Eve could do was just thank God. Because they were virtually in heaven. Wherever God is heaven. Sister Audrey.
So, do you think that Satan had an experience with this before Adam and Eve, why he knew that if he got them to eat this apple, it would repel them?
Well, yes, and maybe later in the year I'll teach on the laws of perfection, and I'll cover why Satan did all of that. But for now, we know that they were in a daily communication with God, because that's what love does. Anybody been in love? Who will admit they've been in love? You still are. So when you're in love, when you're in love, what do you want to do? Be with that person all the time. When I first came here, this was many years ago, before the internet, before Twitter, before all of those stuff. The only thing we had was the telephone. You know that thing with the handle that you used to have to dial? Somebody give me an amen here. And I remember the summer I was here and Yvonne was in, we were dating, and I was here and she was in England. I had a monthly telephone bill. Now this was back in 76. Of $312. That's 40 years ago. Almost. Yes, it is 40 years ago. I had a telephone bill of $312 in 1976. Oh, boy. See, love wants you to pull you in. Right? But sin does what? Push you away. So we see that when God made a spiritual law, when you break a spiritual law, what does it do? It separates. And that's what happened. But now, let's get back to the angelic ministry. What was the mediator of those four? See, physical laws are not merciful. Otherwise, they wouldn't be laws. This was a picture from 9/11, and as you know, as horrible as it was, there were people jumping off the Twin Towers because of the fire. They rather die quickly than being burnt. And you would think, well, God, why don't you just change the law? But the law cannot change. Why can't the law change? That's right. When God speaks something, he's not like us. Remember what it says? God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. That means he changed. And so even to the fact that it was painful to God, once God gives his word, it can't come back. And so when God set up these physical laws of gravity, he can't just change it like that. He can't, as God, do that once he's given his word. Because he gave dominion over the physical universe to who? To man. And then what did man do with it? Gave it to Satan. So that means, well, I'll get to that. Genesis 8:22, look what it says. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not. What he was saying is, once I've created my laws, they aren't going to change. That means we learn to use them properly. Right? We don't abuse them. If I go stick my fingers in the electric socket, the law of electricity is going to kill me. Right? Because it's a law. It doesn't suddenly change. So spiritual laws, just like the natural laws, they're not merciful. They're just laws. And the reason why God can't change them, because they are his word. And so that's why it says, nevertheless, death reigned. Even though we didn't do what Adam did, we didn't go pick the apple or the pomegranate or whatever it was, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned the same way. Do you remember I had a lesson where I put up this poster and says, do not judge me because I sin differently. Okay, so I didn't do what Adam did, but I've done a lot of other things. So still there's no excuse. I can't say, you know, at school they would say, well, what about him? He was doing it too. That's what we try and do as human nature. We try and blame somebody else as if that makes us better. No, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't that what the scripture says? All have sinned. And so even though we didn't do, the scripture says, exactly what Adam did, death reigned because of God's word. The spiritual law still had to be carried out. Now here's where we get back to the angels. Remember, a law gives rise to a force. And in this case, the force is what? The force of sin is what? Separation. And so the thing that transmitted the force of separation is the angels. They were the mediators of the spiritual law. Look at this. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden. What did he place there? Cherubims. So the angels were the mediator to enforce the spiritual law. They were the mediators of the spiritual laws. It says they had a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the spiritual laws are not enforced by particles. They were enforced by spiritual beings, the angels. They were there to keep. And that's why in the Old Testament, as I said, God did not come directly to many people. It's always the angel of the Lord, because they were the enforcer of the law. They were the mediator or the carrier of the law. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. The day you eat of this, thou shalt surely die. Now look at this. The Bible makes it plain about that. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It is added because of transgressions till the seed should come. See, there was no one else who could take back the dominion from the angels. No one else. So the seed, it says the law was added because of transgressions, because of sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained, or governed in other words. What does it say? See, I'm not making it up. By angels in the hand of the mediator. Now you say, wait a minute. The law was given to Moses. Isn't that what the scripture says? He went up Mount Sinai and the law was given to Moses. Isn't that what it says? But you're saying it, the law was mediated by angels? Well, the Bible is so beautiful, so amazing, because it tells us that on Mount Sinai were thousands and thousands of angels. That, in fact, again, what Moses received was from the hand of angels. Psalms 91:11. They were the mediators. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. All thy ways. Again, Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of rewards. Here is the proof that when the law was given, it was mediated or given to Moses by angels. Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in where? Sinai, the holy place. On the mount, when Moses went up there, the Bible tells us there were thousands of angels. They were witnessing the beginning of this thing we call the law. Now, death was already there, but now they were given the role of enforcing it. Wherefore then serveth the law? That's what Galatians 3:19. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So this now became their role and ministry as the transmitter of the spiritual force, which was one of what? Separation. Separation. Now, who could come into the tabernacle? Could you walk into the tabernacle? Oh, no. No. Especially us, we were Gentiles. We couldn't even come near the tabernacle. We'd have to be outside. Now, if you're of the tribe of Israel, who could come? Which tribes could come into the tabernacle, the first court? Levites. Could they just walk into the tabernacle? No, no. They had to go through a consecration. They couldn't just walk in. Why? Because there was this law of separation. If they tried to do that, what would happen to them? They would die. And then the priests could come a little bit further. They could go into the holy place and they could minister. But they couldn't just walk into the holy place. They had to go through what? Consecration. Right? If they tried to walk in, they would die. The angel of the Lord would strike them down dead. And symbolically, what was the proof of that? I've taught you that before. What was the symbolic proof of who was separating them from the presence of God? The veil, right? There were two veils. The first one from the outer court. And what was on that veil? It was embroidered with cherubim, right? Angels, signifying that they were the ones that were separating mankind from coming to the presence of God. Remember, sin separates. They could not come in because on that veil was cherubims. Before they could come in, does anyone remember the furniture? As they came in through the first gate, what would they find? Right? There was the laver and the brazen altar. The brazen altar and then the laver. And before he could minister inside there, he had to do what? Wash. And before that, he had to make a sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. And he had to take the blood and he had to prove that he had made a covering. That there was something protecting him from judgment. That he had a covering. And in doing so, can you remember the two places that the blood was sprinkled? On the altar and one more place. Yes, on the earth, because it was a grate and it went down to the earth. But there's one more place he had to take it to get in before the curtain. It was on the curtain. He had to present the blood symbolically to what? What was on the curtain? Angels. He had to present, the priest had to present the blood, sprinkle the blood right before the veil. Otherwise, he could not go in because the angels were the enforcer of the spiritual law. If there wasn't a covering, a blood covering, they would die. And then it gets worse because although they could go in once they had been consecrated, there was still yet another veil. And behind that curtain was what? In the temple was the Holy of Holies, but in the tabernacle, what was it called? What was behind the last curtain? What was that called? What was the box called? The Ark of the Covenant, right? And the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God because the cherubim covered it, covered the mercy seat. I'm trying to show you what happened because of the ministry of angels in the Old Testament.
As I was praying this morning, I just think we take it for granted so much of what God has done, Christ has done for us, that we can now come boldly to his throne of grace.
Amen.
And what he has done, that we Gentiles especially can come into the presence of the Lord without having to go through all of that.
Amen. I'm trying to show you now what the ministry of the angels was. It was to enforce the law of separation. And so once a year, the high priest alone could come before that final veil with the cherubims, as long as he had done the first sacrifice, which was a bull for himself. The first time he entered in on the Day of Atonement, he first had to sacrifice a bull for his sins. And then he would come and he would go up to the golden altar. And he would take the coals from off the golden altar. And he would pour this mixture on the golden altar of the frankincense. And it would give off a steam. And it's only through that steam and with the blood could he now go the next step without dying. This was the ministry of the angels. They were there to protect God's glory and enforce God's word. You see, but they failed. Psalms 82, verse 1. It says, God, Elohim, stands in the divine council. No, in the King James, it's translated Council of the Mighty, but in the Hebrew, the word is El, in the council of the El, little g gods. He passes judgment upon the gods, in other words, the angels, because their mediation was so terrible, was so harsh. But there was nothing God could do about it, because the only way he could do something about it was to break his word at that time. He had to allow it to go forward because it was based upon his word. That's the only accusation Satan can make, is based upon God's word. But he wasn't happy with it. That's not what God wanted. He said, I don't take no pleasure in sacrifice of bulls and goats. That's not what God wanted. That was not his plan. So why did the old covenant fail? Why did the old covenant fail? Why was that mediation no good? Philip? Their mediation was just one of separation. Keep your place. You can't come before God. That was all. They had no choice to, because remember what I said about the vessel. What did I say about the vessel? Can you remember what I said about their dominion? Is it getting cold there? Sorry. See, in the Old Testament, this is what would happen. Stoned to death. This is a picture from Iran where they still stone people to death. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. It only had one solution, death. I'd be dead under the law. Was this God's intent or desire? Few times in the Old Testament God dealt directly. And every time God dealt directly, what was there? Well, mercy. Mercy, really. Cain killed his brother. Cain killed his brother. Did he deserve death? He did. But God gave him a mark. I mean, it's incredible. To do what? Escape judgment. That tells you, when David got in trouble, he said, listen, I don't want to be punished by my enemies. He was given a choice. He says, well, I think I'd rather fall into the hands of God. Because God may have mercy. If it's the angel's going to have no mercy. All the vessel can do is carry out what is dominion. Remember what I taught? The two things I said each creature has is a dominion and a role. Anyone remember what I said the dominion of the angels were? Well, we'll come to that. The mediators could not show mercy because that was not their dominion. Before Adam sinned, what was he? Son of God. He had full dominion. So he had the ability to do what? If the circumstances had been there, he could have done what? He could have shown mercy because it was under his control. Do you follow that? The angels never had the dominion of a son of God. They did not have the ability to forgive sin. Only a son of God has the ability to forgive sin. When the dominion is returned, we have the ability. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whatsoever you bind in heaven, whatsoever you bind in earth, shall be bound in heaven. Why? Because once the dominion is returned, we have the ability to say that sins be forgiven. And he said, just to show you that the Son of Man, because that was a messianic title, hath the power to do. Then he went on to say, rise up and walk. The point I'm making is the vessel limits the freedom. The dominion limits the freedom. And although the angels had a dominion, some of the dominion of mankind, they did not have the full sonship dominion because it had been stolen. It was not through being born. Remember Sunday I taught about the legality of full sonship? You had to be what? Born of a woman, right? Or a special creation of God. So the Lord, in this case, when David sinned, the angel of the Lord came to carry out the force of the spiritual law. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And he was destroying. The Lord beheld and repented him, changed his mind of the evil, and said to the destroying angel, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is a special, special place that God showed mercy. It prefigured something. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again to the sheath there. All this time the angel was ready to start up again. He hadn't put away his sword. All he had done was stop until God told him to put it away. This was one of the rare times that God intervened directly and showed mercy. Because if it had up been to the angel, he was just going to carry out the word of God. And this is one of my favorite, not favorite scriptures, but one of the most astounding scriptures, I feel, in Exodus 23:30. When they were coming out of Egypt, God told them, behold, I send an angel before thee, and to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place I have prepared. And he warns them, beware of him, and obey his voice, and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. He doesn't have that power. He's limited because of his nature. Angels were never given that power to forgive sins. That's why they had no choice. They had to just carry out their dominion. But as I said, God was not pleased with the angelic mediators. In Psalms 82, he says, how long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Verse 6, I have said ye are gods, little g, and all of you are children of the Most High. They were special creations, but he shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. In Job 4:18, he says, behold, he put no trust in his servants and his angels he charged with folly. They did not present the image that God wanted. In fact, what happened was they presented an image of God that was so horrible and so completely opposite to his nature that many people reject God now because of the Old Testament.
Sister Audrey. This makes me think about when you always talk about in the scriptures how when, I forgot who it was, asked God, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he was like 70 times 7. So it was almost like that kind of shows that in this when you say that we were given the power to show mercy and to forgive sin.
Amen. Angels in Hebrew said they could not forgive. It was the limitation of their nature. That's why I tried to show you the different freedoms based upon the vessel. We are limited in certain things in this vessel. Angels were limited in certain things in their vessel, and one of them was to forgive sins. So disobedience to the word of God brings forth death. Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So Paul asked the question then, is the law bad? No, it wasn't that the law was bad. It wasn't that the law was bad. It was the way it was mediated. Because the limitation was with the mediators, and the limitation was with us, with our flesh. But sin taking occasion by the commandment brought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law, but once when the law commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death. So is the law bad? No, it wasn't the law was bad, but it was the mediators, how it was mediated. He said he charged his angels with folly. Even the human mediator of the law, who was that? Moses. Did he make it to the promised land in his natural? No. His flesh failed him too. He got angry with these no good people. He got angry with them. And he hit the rock the second time. And broke one of the greatest symbolisms that God had wanted to set up. That Jesus was only crucified once. And because of that, in his flesh, he never got to see the promise. His mediation failed. It was a failure. Because, think about it, it actually takes about 4 days to actually go from where they left Egypt to actually go to Canaan. But how long did it take them? About 42 years, actually. They came up there 2 years, and then they did 40 years. So his mediation, although it was well-meaning, and although he was, the Bible says, the meekest man that ever lived, he was still flesh. His mediation couldn't do it. In fact, the Bible says in Ezekiel, I sought for a man that would fill the hedge, that there would not be destruction, and he couldn't find any. And I'm trying to wrap this up. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through this vessel, was limited through our vessel and our loss of dominion, God sending his own son in the likeness of this vessel and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See, Philip, you have to come down here. So here's the thing. This vessel couldn't do it. We were limited once we had given away dominion. Only a full son of God who had the dominion could actually take it back from Satan and end the dominion of the angels.
So, since the Holy Spirit was like a new law, does that mean that, I guess, Revelation and how the whole Lord is coming back is like a part of that new law?
Well, no. I'll explain. When Jesus died, as I said, Sunday, you were here Sunday, right? Okay. He came to take back the kingdoms. And the first kingdom he came to take back was the kingdom of the grave. That's why he had to die. But when he did that, what happened to that veil in the temple with the cherubims on it? It was torn. That was the end. That was the end of the role of angels as mediators. Because he said, a new commandment. This wasn't one of pushing away. But this was one of what? Love. This way you will know that ye are my disciples when he do what? Show love one unto. A new commandment. He came to really show what God's. The angels couldn't do it because they were limited in their vessel. Their role was one of. The only role they had or dominion was the word of God. They could only operate in the word of God. Sister Stephanie.
So what's the angels' job now?
I'm going to come to that. Amen. Remember what their role was originally. Hebrews tells us that they are ministering spirits sent forth to those who are what? Heirs of salvation. When we were sons of men, we were no longer heirs of salvation. But now that you are, Bible says, if you have the Holy Spirit, those that are led by the Holy Spirit, to them gave he power to become what? And if you're a son of God, then they are back in their role as ministering spirits, sent forth to minister, sent forth to look after you. See, that's why Satan said, if you throw yourself off, he shall give his angels what? Lest thou dash thy foot against it, because he was a son of God. So their role now is back to what it was before Adam sinned as regards us. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister. That means to look at. Now, you may not see them, but I'm sure I have been saved a few times. I know that. I wish I had that picture of that car that was squashed up. That I was in 94 and there were semis behind me. That was a miracle. I should be dead. There's no two ands, if, or buts about that. I should be dead. When my children came up and saw that car squashed up, They couldn't believe that I was still walking around. He shall give his angels charge over thee. For by one offering hath he perfected forever. See, God, Jesus had to come as a son of God. And what is he now? You see, the angels were mediator of the spiritual law of sin and death. But remember what I said, every law has a force and it has a mediator. And I'm going to skip. It says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I'm going to skip too because I want to. Look at this, Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. That means he's the transmitter. What it says? What's that word? Of a better covenant. The angels, all they could do is separate. That's what the veil symbolized. You couldn't come near to God. But when Jesus died, the scripture says he became the mediator, the transmitter of a better covenant. He ripped that mediation down, which was established upon better promises. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. And going down to verse 16, he verily took not on him the nature of angels, because remember now, what angels could not do? Forgive sins. So even in the Old Testament, at times when God appeared, even in angelic form, he was limited by the nature of the vessel he took. That was the point of all these lessons. What I'm saying is that even though being God, the vessel that he took limited the operation. That's why to truly liberate us, he had to come. Hebrews says, a body hath thou prepared for me. He had to come as one who had full dominion, so that as Son of God, he could say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Angels couldn't say that. In the Old Testament, because of the mediation of the angels, even when God appeared in a theophany, an angelic form, he was limited by the vessel. Do you follow what I'm saying? He was limited by the vessel, just as I'm saying. But when he came as a son of God, having taken back full dominion, he could say, thy sins be forgiven. That's why when he was going to Jerusalem, and I think it was James and John said, hey, these Samaritans, they're dissing you. Shall we do like Elijah? Shall we call down fire upon them? Now we go back in Elijah's day, and the angel said, yes. Call down fire. Because the angel's dominion was the word of God. They could only operate they had full dominion over the word of God. But here now comes the word of God himself. And he explains, don't you understand that the Lord of the Sabbath is here? The lawgiver is here. He can change the law. In his role, in his vessel as the Son of God, he was showing the dominion that Adam had. If Adam had said to Satan, get thee behind me and get thee hence, he'd have had to go. If Eve had told him, just get away from me, he would have had to go. His only power was in deception at that time. I'm telling you now, his only power over you now is in deception, is in getting you to be afraid, to deceive you. He has no legal right or authority over you, because you have been born again. If you have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. He says, they that have the Spirit belong to him, and none can pluck them out of my hands. If you could stand with me. I skipped a lot tonight, but I wanted to get to this place. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, because an angel could not forgive your sins. All the angel could do, his dominion was the word of God. Adam's dominion was the whole creation. But the angel's dominion was only what God's word said. And when God said, thou shalt surely die, that's all the angel could do. So Jesus had to come in a vessel that had full dominion. The only vessel that had full dominion was a son of God. And by coming as a son of God, he could take away that ministry of angels. So that now the Bible says angels want to inquire. They're looking into this mystery of how God could fix things and how he could use this flesh and turn it around, and that he could give us the power to become sons of God. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behold him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful. Remember, if he had come as an angel, no mercy. No mercy. But because of the trespass offering, we can obtain mercy. Right? Forgive those that trespass against us. Because of that, we can obtain mercy, because he came as one of us. He could say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That means to aid, to help them that are tempted. One of these days, we shall know as we are known. The Bible says we see as through a glass darkly. All the things that you don't understand why they're happening to you, hold on a little bit more. Hold on a little bit more. God is calling you back to sonship and dominion. Understand now that if you're filled with the Spirit, Satan has no dominion over you. He has no dominion. He can only trick you. And the way he tricks you is to tell you God doesn't love you, which is a lie. Tell you the reason why you're going through these things is because God has left you, which is a lie. Because even Jesus on the cross, his flesh felt alone, didn't it? At one point he said, Father, why hast thou what? That's why it says he was in all points tempted, even to feeling alone. That he cried out, as we all do at some point. You feel alone, like God has left you behind. And that's why he is able. Let's say it, he is able. Say it again, he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a praise offering. This is why the Son came, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. All he can do now is try and trick you. But if you will tell him, it is written. It is written. Do like Jesus. Tell him, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live. You're going through a hard time, finances, tell him, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. Stand on his word. Stand on his promise. When he tries to tell you, you can take shortcuts, if you will bow down and worship him, say, thou shalt worship the Lord God alone, and him only shall you serve. You tell him it is written, because he can only come to trick you. He has no more dominion. I want you to believe that tonight and tell Satan, you're a child of the king. There is no more ministry of or rulership, dominion of the angels. Their only job now is as ministry to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Amen. You could bow your head with me. Lord, we just thank you tonight for this word. Help it to find good soil, to give us faith and to encouragement, Lord, that your word will...